And then after that, we prepare our hearts, right, for what God has for us today in terms of the lesson. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your house. We thank you that in the book of Luke chapter 4, Lord, as was a custom of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was oftentimes found in a synagogue on the Lord's Day, or rather, at least in the Jewish Sabbath day, laying for us an example, Lord, that we should follow his steps. So, Lord, we do want to be faithful to your house because it is your will. You have set it as a pillar and ground of truth. You have called it the house of God. And you call it, Lord, the church of the living God. And Father, we're thankful that today we can come to learn from you the all importance, Lord, of discipleship and the different steps that we need to take. And Father, I pray that this will be long-lasting, life-changing principles that, God, we will know what we need to do whenever someone comes to Christ. I pray, Lord, even as we begin to take off the things that will stop us from serving you and put on the things that will help us to put you first, I pray Ambassador will move towards, Lord, the principle of being your disciples, not just being a Christian, but being your disciples. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Help us be spiritually minded, Lord, about life, because it is so important for us, because one day we will stand before you. So, Lord, at this time, we thank you. We thank you also for whatever that's happened in Singapore over the last 24 hours. Lord, you know, your will has been done. We're asking you, Lord, to grant us the peace to know that whatever happens, you are in charge. God, we can trust you. But God, in the meantime, Lord, we are to occupy till you come, and therefore help us to always, always have the mindset, Lord, of being your servant, serving you, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray you bring the van in quickly and the people in quickly so that we can know your word. We thank you for all the things you've been prepared for today. We ask your name to be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be going through something that when the small group of us first started Ambassador Baptist Mission, we actually went through this series of 8 principles. And for those who have gone through, it might be a recap. I think it's just a small group that have gone through. But hopefully these principles will be still alive and kicking in our lives. And that's the important thing. God's word mustn't take a back seat. It must always be preeminent in our lives. So over the next 8 to 9 weeks, the next 2 months, we want to actually understand some of these principles once again, so that we can apply it to our lives. Okay? And these principles is vital for every Christian. Not just a pastor, not just the deacons, if we're going to have them, not just a Sunday school teacher, but every single one. Because when you understand the principles here and live it in your life, God can use our life to bear fruit and to change. Okay? So, this series of messages, rather this series of lessons, will actually be done over the next eight weeks. It's adapted from the book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by this man by the name of Robert Coleman. Robert Coleman is the head of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And in his work for over 20 to 30 years in the mission field, he realized that it's not just about conversions. I was speaking to someone yesterday that I think some of you may know Pastor Mike Reddick, Evangelist Mike Reddick. Okay, he knows them. In his website, he mentioned something about over 8,000 people trusted Christ and 12,000 people trusted Christ in his evangelistic campaigns. But the nagging question is always, what happened to those people? So what if there's 10,000 conversions, so-called, people who profess Christ? But what happened after that? Okay, what happened after that? And that's an important thing. I also know another pastor, he's from the Fiji Islands. He was very confident and said, "No, Rajani, I was preaching in India, and you know what? At one meeting, 800 people trusted Christ." So I say, "Okay." The question always is, what happened to those 800 people? Did they come to church? Did they get baptized? Did they join the church? One of the things that over the years, how many of you have heard Charles Finney? Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a great Christian preacher in the early 1900s. And before Charles Finney would actually go into a place to preach, Robert Nash, which is actually his prayer warrior, will go in about 6 weeks before to that particular place. And all he does is he will book a hotel room for 3 weeks and pray and pray and pray for God to break down that place. And 6 weeks later, Charles Finney would come. And it is said Charles Finney's evangelistic crusades, out of 1,000 people, trusted Christ, 800 will get baptized and join the church. 1,000, let's say, 1,000 people who profess Christ, 800 of them will continue with Christ. That means 80% success rate in his evangelistic. And talk about evangelistic effort and success, is to them it's not about trusting Christ. To them it's about following Christ after that. And one of the greatest principles is he went in with prayer first, and then after that, God gave the increase as it grew in Christ. Today, evangelistic crusades, we can have 20 people, visitors to church, hardly sometimes even one or two trust Christ. And even after the one or two trust Christ, hardly one of them will go on to follow Christ. And so that's why we get very excited when people want to follow Christ. Because why? Unfortunately, it's becoming rarer and rarer. All right? But is God able to reverse that trend? Definitely, when God's people will pray, when God's people will humble themselves, when God's people will give up sin, when God's people will do what He wants us to do. Okay? So the principles that we're going to be going on over the next few weeks, I've actually written it there. Okay, you can follow along. In the series, we will learn, okay, that Christians need to be instilled with the task at hand, okay, the focus. We need to focus on what we need to do. All right? Okay, for those, I would take out your pen or whatever, okay? The teens, just take out your pen and get ready. And hopefully, make it a practice. Don't just take down notes in your paper. Take down notes in your heart. Very, very important. No sense learning this, but it's not applied. Okay, firstly, instill Christians in the task at hand. Number one. Number two, to urge the importance of the job of evangelism. How God will actually bring the people in. Also, to impress the need for active involvement. You all need to be actively involved. To emphasize the absolute necessity of obedience. Without obedience, there is no... You need a pen? Okay. Without obedience, there will be no growth and no discipleship. Fifth, to highlight the need for teaching and training. To then reinforce the influence of a lifestyle. It is so important. And over the years, I hope we all have learned, it's not what we say that's important. It's actually what we do. Because many of the principles are not taught. They are caught. Because they can do it outwardly, but to catch that principle, it must be seen and observed, thought through, and say, yes, that's the one that God wants me to have. The absolute importance of, to reinforce the influence of a lifestyle. Like it or not, we, in the way we live, influence someone either away from Christ or towards Christ. Okay, we'll be talking about that. To bring out the importance of trust and doing. Then to ensure the ongoing evaluation of the task and to fulfill the Lord's injunction to bear fruit. Every Christian must bear fruit according to the scriptures. There must be fruit of character change and souls coming to Christ. Okay, this is an ongoing thing. And sometimes, I think today, the old-fashioned principles of fruit bearing, all that, have been discarded for the so-called modern. We need to understand. But ultimately, when we stand before Christ, all that's going to be gone. It's going to be, what is the outcome? What's the fruit that God has want us to bring forth? All right. So with that in mind, any questions up to there? So we'll be touching on these eight principles. The first one is actually to begin. All right, just an introduction. Okay. Any questions? Okay, today we're going to start off with the focus, all right? The focus. And now let's turn to two verses, John chapter 14, verse 6. Okay, maybe we have this side, or people on my left, we turn to John 14, 6. People on my right, John 5 and verse 39. And then we ask the question, why do we study the life of Christ in evangelism and discipleship? Okay? People on my left, you can read John 14, verse 6. Ready? 1, 2, go. John 14, verse 6. Ready? 1, 2, go. Just say it. Okay, John 5:39 on my right. 1, 2, go. search the scriptures. Okay, the first question is, why study the life of Christ when it comes to evangelism and discipleship? The series of these lessons were based on a study of the life of Jesus Christ, okay, by this missionary. And what he did was he took everything that Jesus did in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and he wants to... any questions? No. He took all the principles of the life of Christ, and then after he broke it up into these 8 principles and saw that this was what Jesus was doing, okay? But why study the life of Christ when it comes to evangelism and discipleship? Any questions? Anyone? Why do we study the life of Christ? Anyone? Based on the verses, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In the context of John chapter 14, when Jesus told Philip, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He was referring to the way to God, the way of salvation. Okay? In application, when Jesus says, I'm the way, when you apply the fact that Jesus is the way, it can be applied in many, many senses. Jesus is the way to heaven. Yes? Jesus is the way of how we respond to our friends. Jesus is the way of how we need to deal with temptations. Jesus is the way of how we need to conduct our life in the family. Jesus is the way. In other words, His life is the pattern for us. Does that make sense? So when it comes to evangelism and discipleship, Jesus is the way. What He did ought to be put into our lives. All right? And then in John 5:39, Jesus goes on to say, search the scriptures, for in them, in the Bible, you know that what you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The entire Old and New Testament talks about Christ. All right, the central message of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. From the first to the last. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. We know Jesus is a creator. And at the last, even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right, and in the beginning, of course, we have the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, so right now, if you understand that if Jesus is the way, and the Bible talks about Him, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We still haven't fully answered why study the life of Christ. Okay, Jesus is the way, we know, and the Bible talks about Him. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This is an important verse when it comes to the life of Christ. It talks about a very important principle that must be unmistakable when we look at our Savior. Okay, let's read verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. Ready? 1, 2, go. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The most important principle in the study of life of Christ is every decision He made, every word He spoke, every time He interacted with someone, every time He rebuked someone, every time He taught, every time He rested, even the things that He thought of in His responses to temptation, everything that He did was perfect. Does that make sense? Everything that the Lord Jesus did was the right thing. Every time. Because the Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without making any mistake against God, without sinning against God. It's not about what you and I think is right and wrong. It's about what is right before God. The life of Jesus Christ is absolute perfection. It therefore makes sense. You know, we always learn from models, right? People who have done very well, like artists who learn from. They want to go to this institute. I know Brother Desmond went to the US to be trained under, they call it a really boot camp for professional photographers. They really whack him. They really get him to do a lot of things, you know, and then 1 week, they will, if you survive that, it's kind of like a camp, a photojournalism rangers course or something, you know, SOF course, a commandos course. Alright, after you've gone through that, your photography will be up a few notches, okay? Really, really. And so, you would want to learn from the best. The Lord Jesus Christ is the best. There's no better. Jesus Christ's life is absolute perfection, all right? So I hope we not only know that, that we believe that enough to say, yes, I'm going to follow what Jesus did in evangelism, okay? That's why we want to study it, okay? There are many methods that has been propounded to attempt the work of evangelism. But under those methods, there must be principles, Bible principles, so that we can ensure the success of every endeavor. The underlying principles must be thought through. We must know what we are doing and why we are doing it, whether it is based on principles, whether it's based on practicality, or whether it's based on convenience. And I can dare say today, discipleship is based on convenience, because if I can't do it, then it's too bad. Not the Savior. The Lord Jesus have a totally different perspective on discipleship. We're going to learn that as we go along. Okay? We need to understand Jesus' life. And in understanding His life, it includes the way He lived and the way He taught others as well. The Lord Jesus, through His life, has showed us many things that we can learn and in many things that we need to learn in order for us to live. All right? God's way is a perfect way. He never made mistakes in His speech. He never made mistakes in His decision. He never made mistakes in His behavior. As a result, it can be plainly said that in the infallible Word of God, we can find eternal principles of Christian behavior and, of course, evangelism. Okay, let's notice a few things about the life of our Savior as we go, okay? The question is, maybe just, any questions up to there? Do you understand the approach that we're taking right now? We're going to be looking at the life of Jesus Christ, why His discipleship was the best, and why we need to follow Him, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. What were the main objectives of Jesus' life? Let's turn to, maybe, on Abraham. Let's see. Brother Edward, you can turn to Matthew 1:21. Then I'll skip Brother Denzel because he's still recovering, right? Ethan, you can turn to John 4:42. And then Timothy, Brother Timothy, turn to Matthew 18:11. Okay, 18:11. Jairo, you can turn to Matthew 16:18. And then if Allison, you can turn to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. And then in Leandra, you can turn to Acts 2:47. And the rest of us, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3 afterwards. Okay? There were two objectives of the Lord Jesus' life. But before we read the verses, what are the two main objectives of Jesus' life? Anyone? Two main objectives of Jesus' life. Anyone? Sorry? Save the people from their sin. Okay, well, he saves the people from their sin. Number two, what's the second objective? Okay, let's read the verses for the first one first. Matthew 1:21. Loud and clear. Alright, He shall save His people from their sins. John chapter 4, verse 42. Okay, this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. His objective was mentioned in Matthew 21 at His birth. His objective was mentioned by people as they saw Him. And one more in Matthew 18:11. Okay, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save, or to save that which was lost. Okay, I have one more verse, 1 Timothy 1. Verse 16, I believe this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the number one objective, okay? He was here to go to the cross, okay? He was here to go to the cross to die for us, sorry, to save us from our sin, if you were writing that. He was here to go to the cross to save us from our sin. Okay, that was His number one objective. And Jesus was very clear. In fact, there's a passage in the book of Luke, chapter 9, that says, the time was here that He was going to Jerusalem, and the Bible says He set His face steadfastly. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. I'll show you that verse. Luke chapter 9. Verse 9:51. Okay, let's read together. All right. 9:51. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Okay, the Bible says very clear, when it's time for him to be crucified, the Bible says steadfastly. The word steadfastly means steadfastly, firm, fasten, resolve, determine, set his face towards Jerusalem. What was the problem? What's going to happen to him in Jerusalem? He was going to die. But yet, that was God's will. And he went. Okay, he went. So number one, his objective was to go to the cross. But number two, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Okay, Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Okay, so in Matthew 16, 18, was very clear. Jesus says, I will build my church. You realize underlying the second priority that Jesus has on his life is not just to die for us, it's to build his church on earth. Do you realize the local church is so important to the Lord Jesus because he personally built it? And it will personally last until he comes. Okay? The two priorities he had was, number one, he was here to go to the cross to save us from our sin. Number two, objective two, he was also here to build his church that will never perish. No, I think some of you may have seen, I think Brother Mike posted something, and he says, if the local church can be destroyed, if it is possible for the local church to be destroyed, it would have been destroyed long time ago. That was what Spurgeon said. If the local church, if there's a possibility for the church to be destroyed, it would have been done long time ago. It would have been destroyed long time ago. Because do you realize the fiercest persecution against the local church started in the first century, and the second century, and the third century? If you read the 10 persecutions, widespread. Even today in Malaysia, they're trying to burn the Bibles, right? Okay. But you know what? After 1800 years, even up to today, the church is still here. Why? Because Jesus says, I will be my church. It's not going to be men. It's not going to be a pastor. It's I. Jesus Christ himself will be his church. But at that time, his goal was to start the church, to build it. Okay? So there were two priorities he had on planet Earth. To go to the cross, to build his church. Okay? He was very clear on his objectives. He was very clear on his objective as he was on planet Earth. And this is very important. Let's turn to a few verses, all right? Joanna, you can turn to John 4:34. Brother June. Then, John 6:38. Then Sister Ason, you can John 17, verse 4. We just read some of the verses. Okay, we'll just take those three verses, okay? Joanna? Yeah. John 4:34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was Jesus' life's focus. Okay? 6:38. Came down from heaven to do not my will but the will of him that sent me. 17 verse 4. I finished the work which thou hast given me. On his objective, Jesus was very clear on his focus in his life. And this is an important thing for every believer on planet Earth. We need to have a focus of what God is calling us to do in this life. Many Christians go through life swimming along the big white sea. They don't have a direction. Wherever the waves come, they just flow, just flow, just flow. Oh, there's an island there, just go there. Oh, that's not an island I want, just move. I keep moving. Okay? We're very different from the English Channel swimmers. They're very clear. Although they have boats for... They know they have to go to the finishing line. You know those swimmers, they swim across the English Channel. They know it's freezing, but they have a direction. They go towards a direction. Unfortunately, many Christians, teenagers especially, you need to have a focus from the very beginning of your life. Your focus is to follow Jesus wherever He leads you. It might be hard at first because it will require us to give up certain things, follow certain things. But it's so important because if we are Christians, then we need to follow Christ. But you know, as adults, we need to have a focus in our life. What is Christ calling us to do? We need to have a focus because our Savior's pattern was He was very focused. He was very clear on His objective, on His focus in this particular life that God has given to Him. And is do the will of Him that sent me. Every Christian's life goal is to seek to glorify God. Yes? Every Christian's life goal. If you have any other goal except this, you need to change your priorities. I'm saying that kindly as your shepherd. This is the Savior's way. Because Jesus said, I'm the way. It's not my way, it's not your way, it's Christ's way. And you know, He gently leads us in the way, amen? He gently leads us. Sometimes He may have to feed us a little bit more. He has to encourage us a little bit more. But all along, He wants us to walk His way because we need to have a focus in our life, okay? As such, His life, I'll just go on. As such, Jesus' life was ordered by the Father's will, okay? You can follow along the next page. His life was ordered by the Father's will, which was these two objectives. It was never ordered by His own will. I always think of the soldiers that we have in our, you know, the way you do things is the way directed by the army. You need to know what they stand for, and you need to implement it in the way that He tells us, the so-called the headquarters tell us to implement. Some of you, when you work where you are, you have to follow the company's directive, you have to follow your work standards, ethical standards, and you have to carry it out in a way that it's being done. You cannot break those rules. Yes. You know, more as a Christian, we need to follow our Heavenly Father's directive and to do the things that He says and to go the places He tells us to go, to speak the things He tells us to speak and to use our time the way He tells us to use our time and then to reach people He tells us to reach and to encourage people He tells us to encourage and to focus on things He tells us to focus on. Wouldn't that be true? And so if we can do that for the companies of this world, how much more as a Christian we need to do it for Christ? Any questions up to there? Any questions? No Christians? Hopefully these next 2 months will be a life-changing thing as you begin to realize, hey, hopefully 2013 will not just be a 2012 in repeat. We're just going through the same thing again and again. We need to shift. We need to grow. We need to grow. Okay? I share something on my heart that I shared with the men. You know, on Friday night when we were praying, I was praying with some of the men, opened my eyes. As a church, I'm just applying that as a church. You know, as the men and the ladies were praying, the children were playing upstairs. And I'm not saying it's wrong to play. In my heart is this. If the men are so, and ladies are so serious about God, who are teaching their children to be serious about God? And there's something that is in my heart, and I don't know the answer. We need to be praying. Because our next generation need to follow God, but if we are not beginning to instill discipline, teaching to those, for them, their mindset is, oh, praying is just for the adults. We just pray 2 seconds and finish. And my standard question, have you all prayed? Yes, prayed already. And they have done it. But it's no one does teach them. No one does lead them. And at least for this Friday, I'm going up. I'm going to say, come guys, let's pray. I'm going to teach you what to pray, how to pray and all that. You know, all of us need to have the heart because our children are up there, some of us. Our teenagers are up there. We need to be able to guide them and say, this is the way. God is calling us to that. Ambassador Baptist Church needs to change in terms of, it's not just about us, it's about, let's help one another grow in Christ. Okay? And one of the focuses of Ambassador Baptist Church and for us as an assembly, as the heart of a pastor, is for us to be able to, what someone would say, we need to plant trees now so the next generation have shelter. But we also need to teach the next generation to plant trees so the next generation will have shelter. Okay? And it's oftentimes if God has given us a good ministry now, Satan can just say, okay, I'll let you go for the next 20 years, but I'll cut off your next generation. And essentially, he destroys us anyway. And I just want to drop that in. We need to have a focus. What is our focus as a church? Is it just to come here, go home? Or say, come here, Lord, what do you want me to contribute? There are many people who are struggling. There are many people who need that help. And many of you struggle alone. And although help is available, you need to be actively... We can't know your heart unless you share it. And I hope, hopefully, as a church, we need to emulate our life after the Savior's life, whereby he's always in touch with people. And hopefully the focus of our lives will not be so much of what we think, but what Jesus thinks, the mind of Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ. That's why we teach gospel. Any question, just feel free to ask questions. Hopefully this will be more discussive. I know I'll be sharing things which is very important. But at the same time, I'll just read this here. His life was ordered by the Father's will, which was these two objectives, okay? And I'll read a quote from the book. What he said and did, what Jesus said and did, had significance because it contributed to the ultimate purpose of his life in winning the world to Christ. Everything that Jesus did was never idle. Jesus never idled his life away. And it's interesting because the Bible did say every idle word, man will give an account. Yes? Not the Savior. Every word that he said, that came out from his lips, that came into his mind, that he wrote down, was of significance. I don't know about you, something, Johnny, very high there. That would be for someone who finds that, I'm not going to try that. Whereas for an athlete who's aiming for a goal, if that's the standard, I'm going for it. And to do all he can to go after it. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? Any questions? Any questions at all? Hopefully it will be a challenge in Sunday school to begin learning. Okay, to begin learning. Okay? I'll just read, I think here. Look what you have. Throughout Jesus' life, Christ never lost sight of his goal. There was no wasted energy, not an idle word. He was on business for God. We are studying his life closely to see how he maneuvered his life to achieve the objective God has given to him, so that we can maneuver our life to achieve the object God has for us. For ultimately, like it or not, we are to do his will. I shouldn't say like it or not. We need to love the Lord Jesus enough to do his will. But ultimately, we are to do his will, his way, to glorify him. And as we do, God comforts us, he guides us, and gives us fulfillment in our life and the abundant life that we yearn for. Some people, I've never read, but does anyone know why people go for extreme sports? You know extreme sports? Why do people go for extreme bungee jumping, do gymnastics at the edge of a cliff, you know, jump off like the tallest whatever with Spider-Man, for example, climb this tall? Why do people go for extreme sports? Anyone? To achieve something in their lives? You know why? Achieving something in their life is always after, after I climb this mountain, I'll climb another mountain, I'll climb another mountain, I'll climb another mountain. Achievements. This life is after achievements. This is exactly what Satan said. This is what I give you. Just come and worship me. Sadly, Christians are falling into that trap as well. I'll give you all the glories of this world if you just come and worship me. And many times Satan don't need to actually ask you to bow down. When we made a decision for the things of this world, we have already bowed down to him. Whenever any decision we make that draws us away from God, we've already bowed down to him. Anything that causes us to reduce in our love for him, in our work for him, we've really bowed down to the things of this world. So that's something that hopefully, because the reason why we need to understand this is because in order to be God's disciples, we must make a decision somewhere along the line to put him first. absolute first. That nothing in the world is going to change your mind about Christ being first. Does it make sense? Any questions? Any thoughts maybe, or hopefully this will set us thinking about any thoughts, or maybe in some situations you may ask, Brother Johnny, what about this situation? How about that? Any thoughts about that? I think you know these are just very clear biblical principles, right? Any questions? Listen to John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Let's read together. John chapter 10, verse 10. All right? Maybe all the teenagers will read, all right, from 13 to 20. Let's read it together. The 13 to 20 years old. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Notice the contrast Jesus gave. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay? Whenever a decision is made that leads to stealing, killing, and destroying, it's not from God. But when Jesus comes and makes a decision to follow Him, our life gets more abundant, gets overflowing. It's with joy. We may not have the things of this world, but we have the joy of the Lord in doing the things we need to do. Does it make sense? And that's something that hopefully we will ask ourselves over this next, even right now, this week to come. Okay, number one, personal reflection there. Number one, what is your focus in life? Can you honestly say that it's God? Is seeking first God's kingdom in every situation, in my schoolwork, in my friendships, in my relationships, in the way I do things, in my work? Can we honestly say the focus, Lord, is to glorify You? What's the focus of your life? Any other focus other than seeking God's kingdom first is out of God's will. I'm telling you plainly from the scriptures. And when you seek God's will first, it means, Lord, I'm going to seek Your will as a teacher. How should I relate to my students? How should I conduct myself? I seek God's first as a student. Lord, how am I going to do my work? How do I talk to my supervisor? How do I speak to my teacher? How do I respect the school rules? Okay. Seeking first God's kingdom in your career. Lord, what are things I need to be careful of that I will not stumble other people? How do I behave as a whatever that I may glorify God? Okay, I shared with those who didn't come I shared with those on Friday a blessing that in my consultancy work, I actually have the privilege of praying at the end of the consultancy, you know, and we were talking about how we're supposed to do work and how we're supposed to coordinate and how we're supposed to liaise with one another. And because this is a Christian organization and we kind of just know one another as colleagues, you know, but one of them, she's a Christian and she's very open about that and said, usually when we finish our discussion, we always close in a word of prayer. You know, then she laugh and all that kind of thing. And then another lady was there, her name is Joanne, and say, Ken, we have pastor here, what? You know? Yeah, I'm kind of like, okay, there was only one person who was not a Christian there. So she asked this person for permission. Is it okay we pray? He said, yeah, fine then. I got to pray in my consultancy work and invoke God's wisdom and blessings, okay? And to hopefully set, right now I was sharing with the teens that automatically ups your standard. That automatically ups your testimony. That automatically tells you that you need to behave yourself and do your work well. But even before that, we need to do our work well, even though we are not. So that people can see the light of Christ. Christian, you need to bring the Lord Jesus everywhere you go. You need to bring the Lord Jesus everywhere, whoever you speak to. The words that come out, you always remember Jesus is beside you, looking at what you're saying, what you're thinking, and how we're supposed to live our lives. Okay? So what is the focus of your life? If we are to be like the Savior, we need to be single-minded. Alright? Single-minded. Any questions? What is the focus of your life? Okay, the next one is, what is the focus of Ambassador Baptist Church? I'll just give you, it's twofold. All right? It's twofold. I think last week, there's only twofold. Evangelism and building out of the believer. Nothing else. And everything else comes under that. Evangelism, outreaching, and building up with the believer. Okay, in different aspects. And we're trying different things, like working with the families, working with the teens, but building up with the believer. Okay? But primary, there are four. I just put it as things that we always need to aim for. Number one, we need to save souls. Okay? A church needs to reach out to souls and reach that, win them for Christ. And the question is, are we involved in that? Okay? And number two, we are to disciple them, includes baptizing them. We need to bring them to church. Baptizing them, discipling them. And then number three, we need to make them soul winners. To then, for them to teach other people as well. And number four, we need to live in the spirit of the New Testament church. Of unity, of love, of compassion, of holiness. And these are the things, these are the focus, and you will find that my talk will be always around that, because that is the focus of a Christian life. Okay, any questions? Any questions on that? You know, my heart for us is that we'll all be in line with this. Not to follow Brother Johnny, but follow what the Scriptures teach. Because when we follow what the Bible teaches, you will find that your Christian life will grow. Okay? So these are just practicalize some of it. Reaching people for Christ, discipling them. In other words, bringing them to church, discipling them, getting them baptized and join the church. Well, that's a great commission. Making them soul winners, because they need to know how to win others as well, and also to live in the spirit of the New Testament church. Okay? And how are we going to do it? We're going to, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. Okay? But before we finish, a bit early today, perhaps you could actually, yes, bro. Okay. Overcome the distractions. Okay. So sometimes when we talk about distraction, we talk about like work distractions, school distraction, exam distractions, friends distraction, relationship distraction, soccer distraction, Pongo East elections distraction. All of a sudden, I want to follow. So spare about 1 hour. How do we make anyone? Brother Dancer's question is very valid. We know we need to focus. Distractions come in. So how do we focus? Anyone who has been through that and maybe you can share with others? Anyone? How do you focus? How do you deal, your question is how do you deal with the distraction? Okay. Anyone? It's going to come to everyone, right? Especially in Singapore. Because so much distraction. Last time, when the boss tells you to do something, when you go through internal mail, it comes to you about 1 week later. Now your boss wants you to do something. Within 3 seconds, it's on your... What do you call it? A tablet, a tabletop. It's on your desktop already. Literally. So how do you deal with that? Anyone? Wow, okay, so this is from some seminar. Quadrant, what's important, not important. What else? What else? Any other insight? Any other insights? Anyone? Just feel free to share, okay? You can talk because it helps. Anyone? Okay. You're prioritizing, okay. Routine. Okay, so using a routine. That's a okay. Coping. What else? What else? Having a routine. What else? Anyone else? Yes, it's that one. Yeah, share what's on your. Okay, so for Sasson's, how he deal with it is, many things happen, she'll stop and she'll pray. And then, I suppose when you pray, you talk to God. He helps you to refocus on what is the important thing. Okay? Okay, so from Uncle Roland is quadrants. For who? Sister Shaoling is a routine. For the last one, she'll settle down, she'll pray. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else? For me, I'll just share. Different people will have different ways of so-called coping, but I know our direction must be always to seek God's kingdom first. Right? For me, the focus is on the priorities that I have. My relationship with God, my relationship with family, my relationship to my work, the ministry that I have. Okay? And unfortunately, sometimes, yes, the important things are sacrificed on the altar of the urgent. You understand what I'm saying? The important things are sacrificed on the altar of the urgent. Meaning, I know this is important, but that one urgent. But maybe not be as important, but because it's urgent, you actually go ahead and do it, neglecting, and slowly after a while, you begin to neglect the bonding to the point that you don't find it's important. So, for me, the way I deal with distraction is, number one is to tell myself it's a distraction. What is the main thing I need to do? And that can change from day to day depending on the priority for that day. But certain things cannot change. Church attendance is a priority. Because it's how we see as important. If it's not important, it's not a priority. Agree? You won't be there. It's not a priority, you won't be there. But if it's a priority, you'll be there. Okay? Bible reading, is it a priority? Would you call it a priority? God says study. God says meditate upon it. Is it a priority? Yes. How many of us do it every day? Winning souls, is it a priority according to the word of God? Okay? So what for me, the way I decide distraction is, There's some for myself. There are some key things. Number one, does it bring me away from God if I do this? Will I reduce in my service for God if I take on this? And that's very important, because if a distraction, work for me, I think an example for me was when I felt that I had to work to support my family. I spent 6 months, 9 months thinking through it. I said, am I going to neglect the calling that God has for me and all that? And it was a tough decision, because I had to think through until God encouraged me in 2 Thessalonians that Paul worked night and day to support himself so that he can continue the ministry. Oh, it was then that after 6 months of thinking through different things, I said, Lord, I can see it's your will, the needs of my family. The ministry is important too, okay? But my family is important too. So how do I balance that? Okay? Could it be a distraction? Yes, it's a tiredness distraction. But after you work, how many of you will come back, you just want to, and then you get, I'm attracted. How many of you feel encouraged and recharged after you went tracking? Where you spoke to someone about Christ, or someone said he's going to come. And you may, I'm tired, but you know, thank God I learned something today. You know, God always has that for us. God will not shortchange us. And so that's how, I for myself, there are certain principles that I hold to dear to myself. For example, one of the things is God's will is the most important. Not because I'm called, but because I love Jesus. And one thing that I think one of my children said, we can be anything in this world, but not many people are becoming missionaries, pastors, and full-time workers. Not many people are saying, Lord, your will is more important than the careers of this world that I would choose to. I'm not saying, therefore, if God works in your heart to give up a career, fine, serve him, but make sure you go through counsel, making sure that it's the right step that you want to do. I know some churches last time say, well, let's go full-time. I want to go full-time. And then, poof, all right? I'm saying, if you believe God wants you to go full-time, give up everything, let's go through times of counseling, understanding the requirements. I would say this, if you have a choice to get out of full-time, get out of full-time. Because when God calls you to full-time, you cannot run away. You will be there. Alright, so if there's many distractions in your life, pray, refocus. Go back and seek the word. And then really ask yourself, God, what is important to you? Is it this Facebook or your book? Okay? Lord, is it telling this person about Christ or hanging out with my friends at the cinema? Lord, is it something that's happening in church that you commanded us to be there or going for this other thing? There are spiritual implications. Fathers, can I say there are spiritual implications to our every decision? Because our children are watching. Okay, for all the rest of us, realize that's why we need to come back to this basic question. What is your focus in life? Once you have settled that, Satan will do everything he can to distract you from that focus. Because he knows if you focus there, you honor God. And that's why he do everything he can to distract you, using friends, using different things to pull you. Things that may seem important as well. Okay? Does that make sense? Hopefully. I know there are different people will deal with things different ways. Okay? For me, I would actually go to the scripture and say, Lord, what do you think is important? And even in decision making, sometimes people will ask me, last time I remember I was in charge of single adults, and some people say, can we have this, can we have this? I really cannot. Just go to the scriptures and rethought through it. What I usually do is, okay, is this important? I'll actually write through, read the Bible verse, and then I will write down the different pros and cons, and then pray through, and take time. And I won't make a decision until I'm quite sure. That's why some people say, Brother John, you're very slow. Yes, I'm very slow. I want to be deliberate. Because ultimately, if God doesn't show the decision, it's very hard for us to move forward. Okay, so that's something that we need to understand. But sometimes we do have to be urgent, because thing come and we have to make a decision in 2 days' time. And if you're not too sure, what do? Don't do it. And just say, wait, I need more time. Okay, but if distraction comes, especially for teenagers, distraction comes in like that, and we must always have a scriptural filter. We must have a Bible filter. Okay? Is it true? Is it right? Do I have to do it now? Is it important in the kingdom of God? Okay? Any questions? I know I've kind of gone all around giving you principles, different places. But ultimately, I think the principle is still seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. Put God first. In other words, in your decision-making process, in anything that you choose, any decision that you make, ensure God is always in. I want to just address one thing. Many people believe this. As long as I've prayed, it must be God's will. But they don't ask people. Because the Bible says a multitude of counselors are safety. If you're making a decision about certain things that is majorly changed, ensure that you speak to a wide variety of people. Life partners, career change, relationships, friendships. Make sure there are people who are concerned for you and will give you the right counsel, or at least from the Bible, that you can actually tap on. And don't dismiss it and, I know that person is going to say this. If you know that person is going to say that, God is already... I've learned one thing about... I don't know, I'm just talking, but one thing about God is God oftentimes gives us what is called restraining grace. Do you know what's that? You know it's restraining grace? That means we know we are going down some road, that we want to do certain things. God will put stops all along to restrain you from that. But if we keep bulldozing, you know what God will do? Fine. God puts restraining grace all along to protect us. But if we don't want to take heed to that, you know what's going to happen? There's a broad way that leadeth to destruction. Even on the broad way, God put all the restraints to stop us, so that we don't have to suffer the consequences. Does it make sense? So, in the Christian life, there are many distractions. We're talking about the focus, which is interesting that Brother Denzel asked. What is our focus? How do we deal with distraction? We need to pray. We need to make God's will and God's word as number one priority in everything that we decide. We need to have the fear of God in our lives. The reason why I say that is because sometimes friends and situations may take preeminence. Okay, meaning that I know I need to decide this for God, but you know, what will my boss think, you know? And I'm sure God will understand. Have you heard that before? I'm sure God will understand. Last time I used to use that until I realized God's requirement is for His children to obey. No matter what the consequences are. Leaving the consequences to God. Alright, any questions? Is this a hard saying? Is this a hard saying? I hope we don't walk away from God because of that. Because the Bible always says the way of the transgressor is hard. But Jesus always says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's something that as you grow up in your Christian faith, understand this, when you obey God, to you it may be hard. Because the world tells you it's hard. Oh, you poor thing. As a Christian, you cannot enjoy all this. Ah, you go to church for what? You know, I used to think that they set cartoons on Sunday at 10 a.m. for a reason. Because Sunday school, you start at 9:30, 10 o'clock. Then for children, oh, I want to watch cartoon, you know, that kind of thing. But you know, we need to make a decision for Christ. But I tell you, the more you make a decision for Christ, the stronger you become in your Christian life and how you deal with life. Because when everyone is falling apart, you are still strong. Because you know what? You are standing on the rock. Making decisions for Christ. Okay. If there's nothing else, you remember, just remember this verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. What did Jesus say? And anyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man that built his house upon a rock. The winds came, the floods, the winds blew, the winds came and the floods were there and beat against the house, but the house stood firm. So my question is, as you go through life with your focus, will your house stand when the winds came, when the winds and come? Okay? Does that make sense? Hopefully that answers your question. I've spoken about 10 minutes on that. But any other questions? Teenagers, young adults, all of us have many distractions, but what is the focus of your life? What is the focus? If you don't have any focus, the Bible focus is do all you can to glorify God. Okay? Do all you can. Your number one priority in life is to glorify God. Okay? So, as we close, maybe you can actually look at your notes. We're going to finish. Where are we at in regards to God's will? Allow us to make a personal checklist, okay? Alright, as you look at that, the way you need to think is this. It's from the bottom to the top, okay? The bottom one is, where am I in regards to God's will? Am I rejecting God's will? I mean, God says this, nah, I'm not going to do that. And you have no qualms about that, okay? Oh, you look once, yeah, I know I'm a Christian, I need to do that. Well, a lot of things to do, but well, I won't reject it outright, but you know, you're not fighting it. The first one is rejection. Second one is lukewarm. Third one is struggle. I know I'm supposed to do this. Lord, how? Another time I come to church, I feel guilty. Huh? You know what? Can I say this? If you feel guilty after you come to church, it is not my job to put a guilt trip on you. I make it very clear all the time. I know it's hard. I'm a prophet. I'm sorry. But it is God's word. And I know this for my life is true, and I hope, I believe it's for you as well. The more we resist what God says, after a while, it no longer matters to you anymore. I've learned one thing, maybe in our ministry and discipleship, for example, Mr. and Mrs. Tay, we need to confront them with a decision, because you know why? When they hear something for too long, it becomes air that passes by your ears. In Chinese, called your er bian feng. After a while, we start to judge the message more than allowing the message to judge our hearts. And that's why Jesus always tells us to obey. Because the more we obey, the more we grow. Struggles are good because it shows the fight between the flesh and the spirit of God. Do you have that struggle in you when you hear God's word? Can I challenge you to do the right thing all the time? That's what Jesus says. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Are you at that struggle? Maybe you can write now, yes, Lord, I'm at that struggle. I'm struggling with this. Struggling with that. If you're below the rejection and lukewarm, we need to pray for revival. But if you're at a struggling stage, we don't need to thumb the person down. We need to encourage the person. We need to show an example of holiness. We need to show an example of love. that a person will say, and maybe the person will, in the struggle will just lift up, and the first thing he sees is a Christian serving God. I remember one of our church members made a decision to join a particular career simply because when this person went to the open house, this person's mind was set on something else. But went to the open house, suddenly he saw the goodies that were given out at the careers. This one is very nice compared to the other one. And so the person made her whole decision based on that. Something that he saw that was very nice, a goodie bag. You know? And it totally changed. And you know what? It was, to her, it was just focusing on what she liked at that time. But God used that to swing her whole life. Which she was going to do, take a different career that would break her parents' heart. And God used that to switch her entire life focus to a place that now she's doing something that parents will bless, parents will walk with her on that. You know, Christians, will, when someone looks at your life, would they say, no, I don't want to be like that? Or would they seriously say, or seriously think about their Christian life because they saw your Christian life? Okay. So am I at the struggling stage? If you are at, can I encourage you, just give in to God. Why fight against someone who loves you so much? Okay? Then as you go up, submission. After you are willing to, the word submission means, yes sir. I think you say, Lord, I'll do. There's one thing to obey without questioning. You need to obey with understanding as well. Okay? Then as you go up, submission is the action, obedience is the heart. I become, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do because I know it's right. And it's because it's wise. And finally, say, Lord, you don't even have to tell me. I'll volunteer, I surrender. I'm yours. You can take me anytime, 24/7. You just take me. Which stage are you at? And Christians, I put this not only for yourself, but for myself. And this is a gauge for us to be able to at least know. And if you want to say, Brother Johnny, where is this in the Bible? I can sit down with you. I buy you coffee, you buy me coffee, whatever you go through. And I believe you know what I mean when I go through this, because many Christians go through these stages. But we need to be on the upward. Many Christians sometimes are obedient, but they don't know how. For those of you who, yeah, you're very willing to do, you need to build on understanding. Why am I doing this? With a heart to strengthen your obedience. Does it make sense? Not a heart to, why am I doing this? Why am I wasting my time? When we have that, we are back to rejection. Because we are saying, why should I do that? Because we are opposing God's will. Right? Any questions? So next week, we're going to go through step number one in discipleship. But any questions? I know I've talked a lot, but I think the key thing is, what is your focus in life? What is your focus in life? And may it be the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. Okay? May you not make any decisions that will lead yourself astray from God, neither your family or your friends. Okay? Some things to think about. Let's have a word of prayer. Before that, any questions? Any questions? Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Everyone is quiet. And usually it could mean two things. It could mean that, Lord, you are speaking to them, and I believe you are. For Father, unless I'm speaking my own words, Lord, it will be fruitless. It's not going to be listened to. Father, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit will take these words that are spoken, not about what Brother Johnny has said, but Lord, what our Savior has demonstrated in His life when He said in John 4:34, my meat, my satisfaction, my thing in life, the thing that satisfies me the most, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish it. Because I would also teach, Lord, that the Lord Jesus came not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent Him. And that, Lord, your life is the way to righteousness, the way to holiness, the way to do the right things all the time, the way to seek first God's kingdom. Your way is the straight and narrow way, the way that leads to life when this world walks the broad way. to do the things that they want at the expense, Father, of their soul. Lord, I pray that as Christians, may we never walk down that road. The God that we with all our hearts will say we will choose Jesus any day, because He is our wonderful Savior. He's such a merciful God. Even though we are unfaithful, He walks with us like a faithful parent who will walk with a child, like a Sunday school teacher who will patiently instruct a student who perhaps in their lives may show signs of not wanting God's word. Father, thank you for your patience on our lives. But God, help us as a result to be willing to make those decisions that will honor you, that will glorify you, and will also minister to other people. Lord, as we begin this life of discipleship as a church, I'm asking you, Lord, to change our lives. Lord, to keep our eyes, as Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, to focus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Those were the distractions, Lord. But you endured the cross. You tolerated it. You patiently endured it. The distractions that came to your mind, you endured the cross, despising the shame, and then you were set down and ran out of the throne of God. Oh God, help us not only to look at the things we need to go through, but also the reward that at the end, Lord, you will give to us. So Lord, we are thankful for your precious word that can guide us on this, in this way, in this world. And I'm praying for every believer, Lord, who will make a personal decision to follow you. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.